You are listening to the Parkside Baptist Church podcast for Sunday evening, October 14th. Dr. Mike Wells preaches a message entitled, Second Generation Christians.
Go back, if you will, to Psalm 44 and in verse 1, where the Bible says, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old." I believe that here it's being addressed to that which is second generational people that did not see what the forefathers had done, though they have heard what the forefathers have done. And so with that in mind tonight, I want to speak on second generation Christians. I did not have the privilege, as most of you know, my testimony to grow up in a believer's home. I was the very first believer that was in my home, the very first one that had received Christ as Savior. So I'm not what you call a second generation Christian. But I see in my travels that there's many people that are second generation Christian. Let me give an example tonight, if I may. If you have grown up in a Christian home and you had parents that are saved, would you stand to your feet? Now, this is the crowd tonight I want to talk to. I want everybody else to listen tonight, but this is the crowd that I want to address tonight. Where you grew up in a Christian home, where you grew up with principles that were principles of the Word of God tonight, at least some principles of the Word of God that was handed down to you. The Bible talks about there's a great responsibility that's given unto you. Thank you. Be seated. May I also say, for those of us that received Christ, perhaps, and a lonely place, or perhaps we were the first one to receive Christ as our Savior, the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. I remember that David Lee took and he helped me to study the Bible before I ever went to Bible college. And when I went to Bible college, I was kind of shocked about some of the kids that came to my school that said that they were from fundamental independent Baptist churches and families. And I found out I knew more about the Bible and studying it in 1 year than they knew, and they'd been in a Christian home for 18 years or for 17 years or for even some of them just coming to Bible college 20 years. And so here I was, somebody that was a new believer, but because I had a crash course by somebody that took the Bible and somebody that helped me and somebody that walked me through, I found out that in some cases I was even light years ahead of those that was coming to the Bible college. Now, may I say, to whom much is given, much is required. That's not based on the amount of years that you are saved. It is based on the amount of knowledge that you have according to the Word of God, what you have received, okay? Now, wait a minute. A police officer would tell you tonight that ignorance of the law is no excuse, all right? So if you have a Bible tonight, God's been good to you. And if you have a Bible tonight, God expects you to obey the Bible. And it doesn't matter if you are a first generation Christian or a second generation Christian. The Bible talks about how that Bible is to you, all right? But I want to give you some things tonight pertaining to second generation Christians. Let me read you something. If you like to follow along, you may. Over in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, the Bible says, "Known to the angel of the church of Ephesus write." Now, let's study some things about this church that's at Ephesus. And so, the word of God was given to the angel of the church of Ephesus. So, to the pastor of the church at Ephesus. He says in verse 2, he says, I know thy works, and I know thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and how tried, it says, which say that they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars, and thou hast borne, and thou hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. But then he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee in verse 4, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, if you study the church at Ephesus, you're going to find out that this was a working church. This was a church that was entrenched in doing the will of God. This was a church that was a hardworking church. This was a church that was known for its good works. This was a church that demonstrated patience for others. This was a church that had an intolerance for evil. This was a church that endured much. This was a church that had a no-quit type of attitude in the midst of adversity. This was a church that you'll see that the Lord scolded them, however. Why? Because they lost their excitement. This was a church that the Lord scolded them because they lost their fervor. This was a church that the Lord scolded them because they lost their passion, they lost their drive, they lost their love for the things of God. I could imagine at one time this was a church where the mouths would shout amen, but now the mouths are not shouting amen any longer. I can imagine that this was a church where the eyes would be moistened with tears as the word of God would be preached, but now this is a church where the word of God is preached and the eyes are not moistened with tears any longer. I can imagine that this was a church where the hearts were tender. They weren't cold or indecent or apathetic, but rather their hearts were very tender, but now their hearts are not tender. I can imagine that this was a church that they lifted up their hands and they praised the Lord, as you see many men around here that will raise their hand and they'll shout amen, but yet the amens are gone and nobody is shouting amen in this church any longer. This is a church that used to have joy that overflowed, and this was a church where you could see that the goodness of God would trickle down from that which was the very top to that which was those that were serving and those that were serving under those that were serving, and it was that which was a joy of the experience of serving Jesus Christ. But yet I believe at this time in the Bible you'll see that that did not happen any longer. I believe some still know what good works are. I believe this church experienced what it was to be faithful, what it was to be able to run and be able to accomplish the things of God. And may I say that there's churches all over America that used to do good works but are not doing good works today. There are churches all over America that used to be faithful to the cause of Christ but are not faithful to the cause of Christ any longer. There's churches all over America that used to run buses, but they don't run buses any longer. And by the way, may I say, I was walking down the hallway. We had a bus that had problems out in Forney, and Brother Yao called me, and this is why it's so needful for those that said, I want to get a CDL to go ahead and help us out with that. Brother Yao called me this morning. He's the bus director, and normally he's the troubleshooter, and he calls Brother Kazar, and Brother Kazar does a great job mechanically with all the buses and spends countless of hours and servicing those buses and making sure that they're up and ready to go, and sacrifices coming in. And then we have the bus drivers that go out, but on that particular bus, we have some mechanical problems today. And so Brother Al called me up and he said, I'm sorry. He said, I'm not able to go out myself, but I'm driving a bus. And I said, what can I do to help? And it was about 9:15 or so. And he said, well, you know, we got some young people that's kind of stranded out there in Forney on the bus, on the highway, Highway 80. And he said, we just got to get them here. And I said, okay, if you let me, I'll take care of that. And so I started walking around finding out who had vehicles here that was large and who had their keys and stuff like that. And I started asking if I could borrow vehicles from people. And I handed the keys because they were Sunday school teachers. And so I said, no, you don't need to go. You need to teach your Sunday school class. And so we started borrowing cars and passing the car keys out so that we could get. We had five different vehicles that was either coming from Forney or that was sent out to Forney. And what is that? That's a church that's working together. You know, and Parkside Baptist Church always ought to desire to work together in helping people for the cause of Christ. But may I say, sometimes the buses are a headache. Sometimes it's a headache to get up here early in the morning. Sometimes it's a headache to stand out there and to go out there even on a Saturday and you're visiting people and you're going soul winning in the rain. Sometimes it's a headache to get those things started in the morning when they're kind of ornery and they don't want to obey the turning of the key. Sometimes it's a headache when one of them breaks down, but may I say, great is the reward for those that continue to go, because just one soul is worth it all. You understand tonight that sometimes teaching a Sunday school class, sometimes it's a headache and learning the lesson, and sometimes it's frustrating to be able to get that lesson down and to be able to teach that in such a way that people will understand it and be able to embrace the truth. But isn't it worth it when somebody gets the truth? Sometimes it's a headache to be an A Sunday school teacher or a B Sunday school teacher. But may I say, we're not done yet. There's going to be many more Sunday school classes that we're going to add. Why? Simply because there's a world out there that needs the truth of the living God. And so there's going to be many more Sunday school classes that we add to be able to get that truth out there and to help people. But it's hard to be a Sunday school teacher and you study the lesson and you give it your best and you get up and then there's some distraction or something like that that gets you off place. But may I say, great is the reward for Sunday school teachers that keep teaching. Why? Because somebody will hear the truth and some life will be changed, and that's worth it all. May I say tonight that sometimes it's a lot of labor to sing in a choir. I know what our people pay. I know the price that they pay. I know bus captains and I know bus workers that sing in the choir. And I know how they get out there and they're up here early in the morning and they leave the parking lot and they get out there and they get on the bus route and they go out and they pick up people and then they come in. I think of some of our dear deacons. Some of our dear deacons do not have a break. I'm talking about not 1 minute's relief on Sunday. They get up here early in the morning and they're bus captains and they take those buses out and they run those buses or they drive those buses. Listen to me now. Listen to what they do. They visit, they work Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And then they come up here and they'll go soul winning for 7 and 8 and 9 hours on a Saturday. And then they get up here and they get on a bus on a Sunday morning. And as they get on a bus on a Sunday morning, what they do is when they get on that bus on a Sunday morning, they leave the parking lot, they head out to their bus route, they pick up people spending all morning on the bus, and after they pick up people spending all morning on the bus, they go back, take them back home after Sunday school, come back, and as soon as they hit here, they've got to go down to that which is the counting room and count the funds, and after they count the funds, what they do after that is they come to church, and there is no relief. And so understand that there's a great, great responsibility. That second generation Christian is liking on to that which is at Ephesus. That second generation Christian is liking on to those that had heard the truth, those that know the truth, those that have come into contact with the truth, but yet at the very same time, they decided to become a little bit cold. They decided to tone it down just a little bit. When that happens, what happens is we lose a joy. When that happens, we lose a passion. When that happens, we lose that which is our fervor for the Lord. We lose our excitement. I've seen people when I've gone to preach in churches and I ask them, how long have you been saved? Oh, I've been saved for 20 years. I've seen people that said that their parents were saved and their grandparents were saved and many generations were saved, but then you see that they don't have the excitability. It seems like that they've lost something down the road. Now, may I say, you have to protect that heart. The Bible says that out of the heart flow the issues of life. You know, those issues of life is the decisions that you make inside of your heart. That's why we're supposed to be very, very protective of that heart. Just because you were raised in a Christian home does not give you the right to do wrong, because wrong is always wrong. Just because of the fact that you say, well, I tell you what, when I get out of the Christian home, I'm going to do what I want to do. May I tell you, wrong will still be wrong. See, the Bible gives us a guideline to be able to understand exactly what God would have us to do. Why is it that some people lose their smile? Why is it that some people lose their joy? Why is it that some people that used to have a fiber for soul winning, a fervent fiber for soul winning, has lost that? Why is it that sometimes the eyes are dry, and why is it that the Bible becomes boring and the prayer life we figure is well spent and not worth spending again? Why is it that some people, when they come to preaching, they're not stirred up anymore and they don't come to Sunday school because they think the Word of God is just something that they can read on their own and nobody has more insight than they? Why is it that people all of a sudden decide to back off? Let me tell you, you have to work on that excitement. Statement number one. Statement number two, don't lose your inheritance. Don't lose your inheritance. The Bible says in Psalm 16 and verse 6, the Bible says, the lines are fallen unto me in the pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly inheritance. So God has given us a goodly inheritance. May I say this? Don't waste on what your mama taught you by a wrong lifestyle. Don't waste daddy's teaching on a wrong lifestyle. Don't waste, if you will, please, all those that's had an influence in your life. Don't waste that. Don't walk away from that. Thank God that God has given you what he's given you. And thank God for a mama that has taught you. And thank God for a daddy that has taught you. And thank God for those in authority that has taught you. And those that's helped you to work hard. And those that's helped you to be a decent person. And those that's helped you to grow up and have a great respect for the things of God. Thank God for that. So those that are second generation Christians, you know, listen to this. If you have never drank any alcohol in your life, that's a good heritage. Amen. Don't look at that and say, well, I tell you what, wish I coulda. You ought to thank God you didn't. Look, if you've never smoked a cigarette in your life, thank God for your heritage. If you have never had a hangover in your life, thank God for your heritage tonight. If you've never gone to a secular movie house, nightclub, or dance hall, hey, thank God for that tonight. Look, if you've never shot up yourself or snorted or inhaled some type of drug, you ought to thank God for that tonight. If you've never been to a rock concert or you've never been in a neighborhood where they have the neighborhood type of block parties and where the kids get out and do all sorts of stuff, thank God for that. Hey, let me tell you what you miss by missing those things. I'll tell you what you miss. You miss jail. You miss having a hangover. Boy, it sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? You miss having brain damage. You miss having a disease. You miss having an early divorce. You miss tonight having to pay alimony payments. You miss being an addict. Remorse. Regret. Wasted years. That doesn't sound so bad when you look on the other side of the coin. And by the way, you that have the Holy Ghost tonight that's been saved, may I tell you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There's never one time in my life that, before I got saved, I never smoked, I never drank, I never lost my morals, I never went out and I did drugs, and I did all of that without being saved. Attending a public school and without being saved. By the way, back then we called it character. But why can't a Christian have higher character than somebody that is not saved? Hey, if anybody ought to desire to do right, it ought to be those that have the Holy Ghost. It ought to be those that have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them. Look, don't balk when your parents tell you to do something. Don't become despondent when somebody tries to help you. Don't get upset and stop the whining and stop the backbiting, the criticizing, the rebellion, the thinking against those things that are there for you. Did you know that there are advantages just to having good Christian ethics? Now, even if a person's not saved, just having good Christian ethics has advantages. There's just something clean about it. There's something right about it. There's something decent about it. Don't throw those things away. Now, draw you a picture tonight. I said, statement number one, don't lose your excitement. Statement number two, don't lose your heritage. Statement number three, don't lose your potential. You know, there's a great potential that God has for you tonight. Look around. This is not a bunch of lost people that's come together to do something that's worldly and wretched and evil. You realize the potential that is in this room? What would happen tonight if you decided, okay, I'm going to quit church? Where would your potential go? What would happen tonight if you knew what was right to do and chose not to do that which is right to do? Everybody has an influence. Everybody will influence somebody. Now say your family is worth fighting for tonight. Those that you love and that's near and dear to your heart, that marriage that may be stressed out right now is worth fighting for tonight. That young person that's kind of rebellious and, no, they're not coming under. And, you know, they're kind of wussing at this and wussing at that. And you know, they've kind of got this little thing about them that, you're not going to tell me what to do because, after all, I've got my rights. Your rights ought to be under the submission of God himself. You know, you ought to decide to let God direct your will. Let God be the one that's in charge of you. Don't put yourself at that risk of just stepping out to do something that is not the decent thing to do and the right thing to do and the honorable thing to do. God can help you and God wants to help you, but you have to decide that you want the help that God can give you. Look, there's much more to it than just riding around. There's much more to it at stake than just your kids and your kids only, or your marriage and your marriage only. I'm saying tonight that people watch you as a second generational Christian, and they're watching you just to see what you're going to do. And if that be true tonight, then don't give up on people. May I say tonight that your parents watch you? May I say tonight that your children watch you as parents? Your grandparents watch you, and your grandchildren watch you as grandparents. Friends watch each other. Tonight, we have bus kids that we're accountable to. I said accountable to. Those bus kids look up and they're looking for somebody that is doing better than they are. That has their act together more than they do. And so what are they doing? They're looking at you. And here's what a bus kid sees in you. May I tell you, please, they see hope for the future. When our teenagers get on a bus route, and you're living the life that you should be living, what you're doing is you're giving hope. You're giving hope. They're looking at you and saying, well, maybe there's a chance. Maybe there's a possibility that I could turn out like that. Don't throw that away. Don't flush that down the commode. Don't be somebody that looks at that and says, well, oh, well, it doesn't matter. Yes, it matters. You're the only hope that some bus kid has. Man, don't give it up and throw it away. You're the only hope that some mission. You realize some missionary is depending on you tonight? I preached a mission conference, and I appreciate Brother Palmore driving me. And honestly, we did not get lost in Oklahoma City. Matter of fact, I was working on my laptop, working on the sermons I was going to preach for the next two nights. And he let me know. I was sitting right beside him. He was driving, and he was cruising pretty good. And he let me know. He said, preacher, just want to let you know I'm turning off right now. And he said, we're not going to go through Oklahoma City. I said, Brother Palmore, that is good, but I'm not going to talk to you because you've not completely turned off yet. And he turned off, and we missed Oklahoma City. Now, may I say that we wound up in the right place at the right time, and I prepared both of the messages on the way, and it was good because once we got there, we were only about an hour and a half or 2 hours from preaching time, and as soon as we got there, Brother McCullough wanted to take us out to eat, and so we did not go to the corner cafe, by the way. And so, but he took us out to eat and took us to a decent place, and that was good. And so we went out to eat, and so as soon as Brother Palmore got done eating and the other ones, and then we left there, and we went back to the church, and it was preaching time. Well, then the next day, you know, got up, and it was time to get with Brother McCall. We talked a little bit and wanted to meet, and so I went up there and talked and been able to have a good conversation with him and talk about the ministry things and things that need to be done, et cetera. And then after that, came back down, and we went out soul winning again. And, boy, just a great time. Just a great time. But, I mean, it was filled. There's no way if he hadn't driven me that I would have had time to work on sermons when I got there, because it was just filled with going soul winning and counseling and helping people and going after people and stuff like that. Now, may I say this, that it is important, even in preaching a missions conference, do we understand our responsibility here? That when you take on a missionary, you're actually the lifeline to them. They can't pick up a secular job. If they do, they get kicked out of the country. Other countries are not like our countries. You can't judge other countries like our country. In other countries, if you go in there and you start taking away their gainful employment, they give you your visa back and they say, hit the road. Because they do not allow foreigners to come in and take away their jobs. Only in America. But may I say, here, we understand that we're the lifeline to them. When somebody goes on the mission field, they're looking for that monthly support. They're looking for that which is help to them. Why? They've got little children. They need to feed them. They've got to purchase the gospel tracts, and they've got to keep the lights on, and they've got to, and that's why the second generation, I think we lose it. Even when it comes to missions, we lose it. You young people, it's growing up. You say, well, I've never tasted food on a mission field, and I've never stepped on the soil on a mission field. But you can do that through a missionary, and you can help them, and you can be able to lead people to Christ right here while they're leading people to Christ over there, and you're getting the benefits of both. But so many times we think that we're not going to partner with them, and we need to partner with them. We need to pick up the faith promise giving so that people can be helped and people can get the gospel. And you need to check. And by the way, you never outgive God. But what about that little boy that's in a village someplace? What about that little boy that's walking down a dirt road? What about that person that's sitting underneath a tree and they're just wondering, will God ever show me the way to heaven? And now, because we send a missionary or because we send a mission team, they go over and they give the gospel. I'm saying, don't throw that away. Understand that people are relying on you. Get over the penny differences. Get over the misunderstandings. Get over the hurt feelings. Get over the someone being kind to you or unkind to you. Get over the growing weary and just decide you go on to serve Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Amen. May I say this? The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 7, Paul is speaking. He said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, by the way, you ought to do that for the sake of your marriage. You ought to do that tonight for the sake of your children. Do it tonight for the sake of Parkside Baptist Church. Do it tonight for the sake of a bus kid. Do it tonight for the sake of the next generation. Do it tonight for the sake of your Sunday school class, your ministry, the Dallas metro area. Do it tonight for America. Do it tonight for the world. Do it tonight for Jesus Christ. Let me show you what happens. Let me show you the difference between a first generation Christian and a second generation Christian. First, right here. Second, right here. Let me show you come over here. The difference between the first and a second generation Christian. All of a sudden, the man of God gets up to preach. The second generation Christian sits back for a time of taking it all in. The first generation Christian sits up for a time of, wow, I can't wait. Wow. Wow. I can't wait for this to happen. The first generation Christian from time to time will yawn. The second generation Christian. The first generation Christian, when the preacher gets up to preach, he's getting his pen out and he begins to take down some notes because, after all, this is so neat. I've never been around this before. That first generation Christian doesn't cross his legs or anything like that. He is sitting there and he's attentive. He can't wait for the preacher to say something that he can grab and take home. Oh, he is so excited. That second generation Christian as well, I heard it before. So he kind of cocks up his head with his hand and just kind of sits there, kind of all boring. That first generation Christian, because he's excited, he gets somebody else excited around him. Preacher begins to preach and he loses himself. And all of a sudden he hears somebody say amen and he thinks that's what he's supposed to say. And so preacher gets up to preach, and as he's preaching, he starts saying amen. Amen. He might say it at the wrong time. But he says amen. But that second generation Christian, well, you know, heard it before. Can't wait to go home. Got to watch my television. Can't wait to go home. That was a second generation Christian. But the second generation Christian, you know, he becomes at ease in Zion. The only thing that bothers him is the things that come into his territory. He gets upset at the penny ante things that interrupts his personal lifestyle. He gets upset when somebody steps on his toes. He gets upset when somebody gets him mad. He gets upset when somebody, if you will please, gets up and says something that he himself, knowing the Bible like he does. And it offends him. But that first generation Christian, man, you can slap him around. You say, hey, you're supposed to go out soul winning. He don't know what soul winning is all about. It sounds kind of spooky. But he comes anyway. You go up to a teacher that's been around a while and say, hey, I missed you on soul winning. Where were you? They'll give you every lame brain excuse they can think of. Well, I had work to do. I have to support the family. What about trusting God? Well, you know, you don't understand. I've got all the complexities of life. Doesn't everybody? But that first generation Christian, you know, now wait a minute, watch this if you will. But after a while, the first generation Christian has another generation and they become a second generation Christian. And then you got parents that are frustrated. Well, how come my kids are not excited like I am? I mean, what's wrong with them? It might be because of the fact that they're going into that second generation and they become lethargic about it. Now, by the way, should he stay in church? Sure. Should he be around Bible preaching? Sure. Is there any hope for a second generation Christian? Absolutely. That word of God is not going to return void. By the way, he's hearing it. As he hears it, God can prompt his heart. God can speak to his heart. But may I tell you, I've seen baby Christians that pick up the Bible and they say, man, this is so great. Did you know what God said? God said that if I pray that he'll actually come through and he'll answer my prayer. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray. Boy, and they get right with it, don't they? Don't lose that. Amen. See, the church of Ephesus, they lost that. Look, don't be one of these pomp and circumstance type of churches where you walk in and everything is proper and you got yourself in a little bitty box and you know, you got to do everything exact. No, look, if the Holy Ghost gives you something and the Word of God is right there, shout amen. Amen. Enjoy what God has given you. Don't outgrow it. Don't think that, now you know so much that you've got to grow up and not let the Word of God affect you. Hey, that Word of God should be affecting every single person underneath the sound of my voice. They ought to be excited about the things of God. Why? Because God is not dead. God is alive. God will work. God will change lives. And God wants to change your life. But don't settle down to that second. Come on. This guy learns about Bible standards and he says, man, he said, that's what God wants? If that's what God wants, the God that saved me from where I came from, no issue. No problem. But that second generation Christian says, well, you know, I know that's what the Bible says, but I've got my own opinion. And after all, I have to meditate deep in the Word to find out if that's really what God wants. You know what you've done? Let me tell you what you've done. You have put God on your intellectual shelf. And by putting God on your intellectual shelf, your heart is not as surrendered as once it was. Why don't you take God off your intellectual shelf and decide just to give your heart, body, and soul to Him regardless of what He says? Because I've got news for you tonight, neighbor. God is always right. And God's opinion is always going to be different than man's opinion. So when it comes to God's opinion and my opinion does not matter. When it comes to God's will and my will does not matter. What matters tonight is that I submit myself to a holy God and I come before God and I'm honest before God and I say, God, I might not be much and I might not be much to work with, but I tell you tonight, here's what I do. I give myself totally to you. I surrender myself totally to you, and you take this lump of clay and you use it however you want to use it, but God, I'm giving myself wholly to you. And God will take a person like that and God will fill a person like that with His power, and God will raise a person up like that, and God will use that person. But it's those intellectual, renowned Christians that will never know what the power of God is like. They'll never know what it's like to be Holy Ghost filled. They'll never know what it's like to go out soul winning and see the hundreds or the thousands saved. They'll never experience that. Why? Because they're hung up on themselves. Come on. You can tell about how people are hung up on themselves by how much attention they give themselves. Now, by the way, I think that Christians ought to fix themselves up. I think anything that's broken down, you ought to work on and fix up. I mean, that's a duh. I think you ought to dress nice. I think you ought to look sharp. I think you ladies ought to look modest and decent and feminine. I think you ought not to be ashamed that God made you a woman. But you listen to me tonight. We have people that what they do is they put church in second order. So they got casual Christianity. They'll float in casually. Now, by the way, if you're living casual Christianity, I can tell you something. You're going to be a casualty. You're either going to have a casualty in your marriage, or you're going to have a casualty with your kids or with your business. But you can't live life always that way. You know, there needs to be something in your life that is important enough that you dress up for it instead of allowing it to cause you to dress down. Amen. And there's going to be something like that in your life. It should be God. You might not dress up to take your wife out, but you have somebody that's more important than your wife, sir. You might not dress up to go out with your husband, but you've got somebody in your life that's more important than your husband. And that's God Almighty. And you ought to give him due respect. Why? Because he deserves it. Can I tell you something? This person hears about Bible standards and they bite it off and say, look, whatever you want, God, you saved me. Man, I know where I was going. I know what I was going to be like. I know that I was going to be a French fry in a pit of hell. Boy, I don't want that. I'm glad I got saved. Oh, wait a minute. And so they give themselves wholeheartedly. But you expert Christians, here's what you do. You hear so many of these proclaiming fundamental Baptist preachers that get up and they preach and they're full of a bunch of hot air, but they give you something. You listen to me. You say, but yeah, I know his life. I heard him preach it, but I know his life. Now, I tell you, you're not responsible to compare yourself to one of the preachers that we have in this pulpit and compare your life to his life. My Bible says some comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You're responsible for how you obey the truth of God in your life. Well, you know, I know some preacher's kid and they do it. Well, is it right? If it's not right, you do what you're supposed to do. Well, I know some missionary's kid and they do it. Who cares? That's not the issue. What's the Bible say? Go back to what the Bible says. Now, I'm saying this. Don't use anybody as your excuse not to obey the Bible. You step up and do what God says because God said to do it regardless of what anybody else says to do. Don't be that meltdown type of second generational Christian that doesn't give a flip about the things of God. You stand up and you obey God. Why? Because that's what God said to do. That second generational Christian, here's what they do, though. They just kind of let it ride. Oh, okay, watch this. First generation Christian, whatever he hears, he'll do, and he'll obey it. But the second generation Christian, here's what he does. He'll procrastinate on it. He'll prolong it. He'll not do it immediately. He'll think over it. He might even say he's praying over it. And he's slow. First generation Christian runs straight to the altar. Straight to the altar. He says, man, I'm going to go to the altar. God spoke to my heart. I'm going to go to the altar. God doesn't speak to my heart. I'm afraid. God, why'd you leave me out? I'm going to run to the altar. Second generational Christian, they say, well, I tell you what. The word of God says it doesn't return void, but it sure did return void in my life tonight. Because God didn't do anything in my heart. I'm sorry, you've got a different Bible. Hello? When that Bible is preached, unless you've got a cold heart, it's going to do something in your heart. And if you got a cold heart, Bubba, I'm telling you, you better be the first one to the altar, because having a cold heart's really not a good description of where you need to be. You know, I'm saying tonight, you know, you can tell how people are by the way that they conduct themselves in preaching. Come on. Man, I preached in some cold, dead churches. Nobody says amen. Nobody does anything like that. And I'll take and I'll I'll stand up on a pew and I'll start spitting and say, "Hey, that's what your Bible said. Don't look at me that way. You've got a Bible. You're supposed to obey the Bible." Isn't it amazing? Sometimes it takes just a little bit of dynamite just to maybe cause a slight little eruption. I was preaching, I was standing on a pew. There's a man sitting back there where Carlos, raise your hand, Carlos, where Carlos was sitting. I was standing on a pew and I was preaching. Man, I was having a good time. I got my leg up here and boy, I'm preaching, I'm spitting. I mean, all these people right here getting a holy blessing. That white stuff is coming out. And man, I'm spitting. That guy back there, he was going like this the whole time. And I thought, I'm causing that dear man to have a heart attack. But now, wait a minute, watch this, if you will. I'm saying this. I'm saying it is so very, very important tonight that you understand that second-generation Christian. You know, don't let that be something that settles down in your life. Don't do that. You be that person that's excited about the things of God. Hey, listen, kids, you listen to me. Don't lose your fire because some adult tries to pour cold water on you. Some adult comes up to you and they say, "Well, I don't believe you led 200 and some people to Christ." Say, "Well, pray for me." Yeah. Now, don't be unkind to them. Amen. Don't be unkind to them. Don't be disrespectful. You could say, "Yes, sir, pray for me." And just kindly walk away. And don't be snooty about it. Somebody comes up to you and they come up to a little kid and say, "Well, I can't believe that little kid would pass that 264 tracks. In 1 week. I can't believe that." By the way, you listen to me. Don't discourage the little ones in their fire. They're like that first generation Christian. Don't discourage them. You encourage them. You be like that one that's standing on the sideline when somebody puts the basketball in the hoop or somebody kicks the soccer ball through the net. And don't lose that. Don't lose that. Think back what it was like when you got saved. Come on. Oh, I remember the first time I was at a youth camp, Millers, Maryland, River Valley Ranch, and I'm sitting there and an evangelist is preaching. And I remember he wasn't just touching rock music. Man, he was all over rock music. I mean, he is just flat out, boom. And I'm sitting back there thinking, "Whoa, boy, did he get me and get me good." You know, I went home, I didn't discuss it. I didn't pull my older brother in and ask his opinion. I didn't pull my two younger brothers in and say, "What do you think? This is what I heard." Man, I knew what God did to my heart. I knew the decision I had to make. I went home and I got my 8 tracks. I got my cassettes. I took them out to the garage and I put them in that old metal trash can. I got myself a sledgehammer. I held the wood and I pounded those things for Jesus. I walked in my room. Hey, come on. I got rid of them. I knew what was on them. I knew it was wrong. I knew what it was teaching me. And so I got rid of it. Come on. First generation Christian, if it's a woman, stand up. You're not. But you'll do. First generation Christian, when a woman hears a message on modest apparel, she'll go home and she'll try to become as modest as she can. Second generation Christian, what they do is they go as borderline as they can. Over here, you'll have the longer dresses. Over here, you have the shorter dresses. Over here, you'll have that which doesn't conform to the body. Over there, you're going to have all sorts of conforming. Yeah. When my Bible says, "Be not conformed to this world." Right. By the way, over here, you'll have people that look for the godliest people in church and follow their pattern. Over here, you'll have those that look for the movie stars and the popularity, and they'll look for those that are worldly and they follow their pattern. You're quiet now, but it's true. Over here, the person says, "I want to give God the glory, so I don't want to dress in such a way it draws attention to myself. because it's not about me, it's about him. Over here, you have people that dress, and what they do is they dress only to draw attention to themselves because they have no idea about him. Thank you. Over here, you're going to have a man that performs in such a way that when he gets out on a court, you know what he does? He gives it his very best to be the right type of Christian. His testimony is the thing that's most at stake. Over here, you have somebody that the game is the most important. I mean, you know, it doesn't matter if I lose my testimony, cheat, trip somebody, hurt somebody. The game's the most important. Hey, come on. First generation Christians, always the one that says others first. Others first. I'm going to try. I'm not good at this yet. Don't know what I'm quite doing, but I'm going to try. A lot of second generational Christians will try and sneak around and see how they can become first. And by the way, it ought not be that way. It ought to be that we decide, now come on, don't lose it. Man, you look like I hit you between the eyes. Don't lose it tonight. You know, understand, hey, look, get the excitement back. Get the zeal back. Get that which God gave you back. Hey, don't become a dead church. God does not want any fundamental, independent, premillennial. I'm talking about, you know the truth. We're not talking about tonight being a social type of club. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You get excited about the things of God. You rise up. You serve God. That's what changed our nation. That's what's going to do it again. It's not that which is politics. It is God. And by the way, you listen to me though. I'll make a statement. Don't you ever decide that you're going to put somebody in office that is pro-abortion. Don't you ever put somebody in office that says the homosexual marriage is okay. It is not okay. It's an abomination in the name of the Lord thy God. Has nothing to do with the pigment of the skin. Has everything to do with what your Bible teaches. You don't vote because of skin color. You vote simply because that's what the Bible says. And you rise up and you put your... Hey, don't be one of these lame brain people. And by the way, we have thousands of people, 15,000 or so, that will listen to the podcast on a monthly basis. And you listen to me. If you listen to the podcast, it's not based on the pigment of the skin or the color of the skin. It's based on Bible Christianity and Bible principles. And you don't want to put somebody that's a murderer of unborn children in the White House. You don't want to put somebody in the White House that doesn't believe that marriage is between a male and a female. You don't want to put somebody in the White House that is going to rise up and do away with that which is the sacredness of that which is marriage. Look, I'm telling you, on the authority of God's word tonight, we need a generation of Christians that's going to rise up and obey God and go forward. Don't be that coward. You rise up and do what God tells you to do. But you can let it simmer to the point and the place where, oh, it doesn't matter. Everybody has a right. When their rights crosses God's rights, their rights are wrong. God's rights are the only rights that are right. Boy, if we could get that in pulpits across America, I'm telling you, it would change things in America. You know what guys are after nowadays, thinking I'm done? Be seated, take it back. Here's what guys are after. Well, if I could just build me a big church, I'll be somebody. Well, first off, you listen to me. It's not a man that builds a church anyway. The Bible talks about how the Lord buildeth the house. God builds the house. Somebody says, well, they say Parkside Baptist Church is growing too fast. Man, blame God. It's not my church. Blame him. Go to God tonight, and when you pray, say, God, I disagree with how you're building that church. God, it's growing too fast. God, would you do me a favor and slow it down? That's not my church. It's not your church. It's God's church. See, that's the problem in America. Too many guys think it's their church. They get up and they say, it's my church and it's my pulpit. You know, this is my... The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It all belongs to the Lord. Now, God gave you a pastor, and I thank God you're supposed to honor the position of the pastor. By the way, did you know today was Pastor Appreciation Day on the calendar? Man, you know, I thank God that our nation recognizes pastors all over America today. That's neat. May I say, listen, you ought to thank God that God's given you a pastor, but may I say, God can use a pastor to help you. Every sheep without a shepherd will go astray. Now, God's not saying that you're ignorant. God's just saying I gave you a shepherd to lead you. Because you need that shepherd in your life. Somebody says, well, I'm going to leave the local church and go do what I want to do. Well, that's pretty foolish if you know your Bible. Listen, here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that second generation, like the church at Ephesus, they were known for their good works. They were known for, at one time, their zeal. They were known at one time because they had great fiber for the Lord. The Lord comes back and he says, but wait a minute, I know thy works. I know who you really are. And by the way, you listen to me. I was asking two girls out in the hallway. I said, do you think it's easier to backslide in a fundamental Baptist church or harder? I ask you that question tonight. Do you think it's easier to backslide in a fundamental Baptist church or harder? In a fundamental Baptist church that ought to be what it should be, they're going to go soul winning. Can you go soul winning and be a backslider? You sure can. In a fundamental Baptist church, you're going to have a preacher that gets up and he's going to tell you what the Bible says. Can a person be backslid in that environment? See, backsliding doesn't start out here. Backsliding starts right here. And when a person does not have their heart right with God, they're backslidden. Doesn't matter what they do on the outside. So if a person's right on the outside, and boy, I'll always go to the altar. Well, God bless you. Well, preacher, you know, I'm in Sunday school on time all the time. Wonderful. God bless you. But I'm going to tell you, it won't last. Because eventually the person that's backsliding here, it will come out here. First, it'll come out through the mouth. Always happens. Before it comes out through the body, it always comes out through the mouth. It'll come out in some form of disagreement. Well, you know, I don't agree with how things are going. Well, you know, there's something that just bothers me. Hello? And I'm not going to be cocky. I'm not going to be mean. But you know, that person that says that, normally the issue is not what's going on here. But the issue is what's going on right here. Well, if I was in charge, I'd do things different. God knows that. That's why you're not in charge. God knows exactly what would happen if you were in charge. Well, you know, if I was pastor, we would go this direction. He knows that too, and he says, I don't want that for Parkside Baptist Church. That's why Brother Wells is the pastor and not you. All right, now, wait a minute. And so as God begins to direct, and by the way, don't be afraid when I say this, but I really do believe that we have not yet begun to see what God is going to do at Parkside Baptist Church. We've not yet begun to see what God's going to do. This is just the tip of the iceberg, what God is doing. We got a great God. We don't have a God that has any limits. You understand that? And when you have a pastor and you have leaders that understand that there's no limitations on God, then it loosens his hands. And God says, I can work with that people because they're not going to limit me in their vision, their dreams, and their outreaches. They're just not going to limit me. They're just going to give everything that they've got to be able to serve and be able to give and be able to sacrifice and be able to run if I tell them to run, or skip if I tell them to skip. Whatever I tell them to do, they're just going to obey with a happy heart, and they're going to go do it. And by the way, that's the way all of us should be. But I got to ask you tonight, if you were to evaluate your life tonight, would you be like the church of Ephesus? Once good works, zealous, fervent for the things of God, on fire, if you will, for the things of God, then all of a sudden it begins to cool down. Come on. Where you have a Bible college teacher that gets up and you don't agree with them, and so you make that smeary looking look on your face. Where you have a youth director that gets up and he preaches and you decide that you're too cool to listen. Where you have a parent that tries to instruct you and your heart gets colder and you can tell that the instruction doesn't set well with you because you kind of look away. God brings people in your life because he loves you and he's trying to help you. Don't run from it. Run to it.
Thank you for listening to the Parkside Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church, you can visit us online at pbcmesquite.org. Or if you're ever in the Dallas, Texas area, we'd love to have you come visit our church.